Khan here this morning and introducing him. So, Wes, come on up. He is a friend of the house, currently living in Cape Town, South Africa, the second most beautiful city on the planet. So, Father, we thank you for Wesley. We thank you for who he is, and you can extend your hands. We thank you, Father, for what you've given to him for us today. And I welcome you just to let your presence rest on him and his words, and that it would just, we'd each walk away having received what we need from you through him today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you this morning and to be able to share with you. And I want to start off by saying that I have been a missionary with Youth with a Mission in Africa for about 28 years. And for so many of those years, this body and many of you have prayed for me, have loved me, have supported me, and enabled me to be there. So I really just pray a very special blessing upon you for that. And I pray that God would do some special things and that you would reap some of the fruit that you've sown into my life. Well, people ask me what, and this is not what the message is going to be about today, but they ask me, what are you doing? And I'm going to tell you a little story that will just give you an idea of what it is I do, and then we're going to launch into the Word. Amen? Oh, amen? So one of the things in Africa is when the preacher needs a little help, the people say amen. And if he really needs help, then they really say amen. I once said at a church, I was about to preach in a church, and I said, I'm not going to speak for very long. And the whole congregation was like, amen. But I have the privilege of working with about 30 young African pastors around the area of Cape Town. Most of them live in shanty towns in very poor areas. And this story I'm going to tell you, it will encapsulate all of them and give you an idea. So there's a young fellow, and he works, which is a wonderful thing in a developing country. And he works Monday to Friday, and then to get to church on Sunday, he has to take two minibus taxis, and it takes him about 45, 50 minutes to get to church. So he thinks, why isn't there a church in my area? There's hundreds of thousands of people that live in the area. So he decides, well, on Saturdays, what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin evangelizing. Just see what happens. Well, just over a year later, he's pastoring a church of 1,200 people. And all he knows is the gospel. He doesn't really know much about the Bible, but he knows the gospel. He loves the Lord. He has a zeal and a passion. So what does he preach every Sunday? Gospel message, which is great. So now the church is like nearly 2,000 people, and he doesn't know what to do with them. And so I work with these young pastors, basically discipling them, teaching them, loving them, mentoring them, and just helping them on their journey with God. The church is growing incredibly in Africa, very wide, but we want to see some depth, and we want to see God do some wonderful things in those lovely believers who love the Lord. Well, I want to tell you a story, and then we're going to get into it. I remember I lived for many years in Central Africa, and the church began to grow incredibly after many years. And I really had a word, I felt just a word of exhortation, and I was really praying and trusting that the people would respond to what I had to say. And as I got up to speak, and I had been praying and fasting for this word, and I got up to speak, and I noticed, without any exaggeration, including the children, everybody was sitting on the edge of their seats. A couple sentences in, I thought, this is good. And I said a few more things, and people were sitting there with their mouths wide open. And I thought, ooh, this is really good. And I thought, maybe I'll just cut the message altogether, and we'll just have an altar call, and God will be doing some wonderful things. And all of a sudden, one of the elders that was sitting up at the front comes up, and he hits me. And I thought, what on earth? And he said, oh, it was just a cockroach. And I had no idea that there was a cockroach that had come up, and apparently it would come up here, and it would look at the people, and it would look at me, and it would go down the other side and do the same thing all over again. And so eventually he thought, well, that's enough when it's doing flip-flops back and forth, and he hits it. And then everyone just sort of sits back and goes back to sleep. No, no. So I tell you that story to say This morning you may not be sitting on the edge of your seat with your mouths wide open, but I do believe that God has a word for us today. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is powerful. We know that your word is a mighty double-edged sword. Your word is a hammer that smites the rock. And Father, where things need to be broken up into little pieces, may your word do that today. And where your word needs to bring healing and bind up those that need that, Lord, will it accomplish that today? And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, one of the things, I was joking, but I'm serious, one of the things in Africa is they have a lot of time. And so you can preach for 3 or 4 hours. But I'm not going to do that today because we have communion. So I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. I hear good amen back there. I'm going to give you a little homework because we don't have time to do it. But I want you, maybe today or sometime this week, to, in a quiet time, go through it all, read Exodus 14 and 15. That's what I'm going to be speaking about today. And if you were opening up to Exodus 14, it's a tremendous story, very exciting and tremendous story about the deliverance and the freedom of the children of Israel. And you'll read through that. The Lord did some incredible, dramatic miracles to set his people free. And I want you to think of this. That nation, the children of Israel, had been slaves for over 400 years. That was all they knew, was bondage and slavery. And suddenly, they were set free. Can you imagine the happiness? Can you imagine the excitement? And you think of that, 2 million people, they come to the Red Sea, their enemies are pursuing them. Egypt was the mightiest army in the world at that time, right behind them. And Moses says, well, what do I do? And the Lord says, lift up your rod. And I can just imagine him holding it up. And the people at the back looking at him and thinking, what is Moses doing fishing at a time like this? But anyway, he stretches out his arm and God does a very dramatic miracle. And the sea is parted into two. And it says that 2 million people walked through a sea on dry land. It wasn't mud. You didn't find that after 2 dozen people they were up to their knees in mud and nobody could walk and get through. No. It says 3 times in Exodus 14, they walked through on dry land, on solid ground. Can you imagine that? And they saw, it says they saw. You know, often we feel the glory of God, which is wonderful, but it says that they saw the glory of God in that pillar of cloud that was behind them protecting them. And they all go through, and the Egyptian army begins to pursue them through the sea, and Moses lifts up his hand, and the waters are returned, and the most powerful army in the world is destroyed in a moment. Can you imagine the rejoicing that would be there as they watched this tremendous victory? I want to tell you, in the late 80s and early 90s, I lived in apartheid South Africa. And it was a very oppressive regime. And it wasn't just the African people that were in bondage. Everyone was in bondage. It was a terribly oppressive system. And I remember one Sunday, that they had said, there's going to be a special announcement on TV. Everyone should watch it. And so I remember that day. I remember where I was sitting. I remember who I was with after church. I remember even what I was wearing. And we turned on the TV, and the government came on, and they said, we are hereby announcing the end of apartheid. It is over now. And in that moment, I can hardly explain it to you, but I heard ringing out across the city and the nation. There was like a cry. And it was a cry like a release of pain. And just as suddenly, there was a roar of people cheering and clapping and people going out in the streets and people being all excited about the fact that finally we are free. It's hard to explain how powerful that was. And I love in Exodus 14:30, it says, thus the Lord saved Israel on that day. Further down it says, Israel saw the great work that the Lord did, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed in him. Then we get to chapter 15, and Moses, man, he is pumped. He is excited. And it says that Moses began to sing a song. Now, you got to remember something. Moses would have been about 80 years old, and I'm sure he was no Luciano Pavarotti, okay? But he gets up in front of the people of God, and he begins singing the song. But it's not just any song. It's not a song, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty we're free at last. Well, there's a little bit of that in there. But he begins to sing a prophetic song. And in this song, he speaks about a land that is ahead of them, a promised land. Now, in those days, they had no maps. There was no map of this promised land. They hadn't invented Google Earth. There was no National Geographic Channel. But he starts prophesying about this land that is ahead of them. And he talks about the fact that their enemies are going to tremble and move back. And then he talks about a city on a hill that he's never even seen. And further, he goes on and he talks about a sanctuary. And he speaks of the sanctuary as though God has already built it. Now, this sanctuary has not been built yet. It will be built by Solomon many, many years in the future. But he sees it with the eye of faith. 15 verse 17, your sanctuary, O God, that your hands have established. You see, these people were not just slaves making a new way of life. No, no, no. They were people of a destiny. God had something for them. And I believe at that moment of victory, at that moment of rejoicing, as that prophetic song was going out, they were beginning to understand that the promises that God had given to Abraham were being fulfilled in them. Oh, isn't this exciting? And in all of this excitement, Miriam, the sister of Aaron, she gets up and she grabs a tambourine and says she just starts singing and dancing. And then it says, I love this one. It says in chapter 15 and verse 20, all of the women. Now, if you had 2 million people and half of them were women, could you imagine the scene of this one? All of the women went out with their tambourines and began dancing. Man, that must have been a revival meeting. Old school Pentecostal. Toronto Blessing had nothing on this one. And they're so excited. They're on the move, and God is great, and they have a vision for the future. And, the journey, that's just getting us there, really. And they move on to a glorious future that God has for them. Now, on the first day, as they head out on this glorious journey, well, there actually wasn't any water. Now, those of you that have lived in Africa or been to the Middle East, you'll know, especially after all that singing and dancing, you probably need some water. I imagine they were thirsty. It's hot. And I imagine some of them were thinking, well, you know, there you go. It's a bit of a difficult day, but praise God, it's exciting anyways. I'm sure that some people thought, oh, I wish I could keep the children quiet in the tent, but, well, tomorrow's another day, and we'll have a better day tomorrow. I wonder if the next day, the second day, was just a little bit different. Some probably had brought provision with them, maybe some skins with water. But what about some of the older people and some of the children? People must have begun to think, how are we going to cope with this? But it wasn't just 2 days, it was three. And I imagine that wonderful, victorious atmosphere suddenly began to change a little bit. And people began to think, how are we going to manage here? You see, you and I have been called on a journey with God. And if you don't know it yet, I'm going to tell you, it's not always joy and delirious breakthrough time. You see, there's a journey and there's a path and there are challenges ahead. So on the third day of this journey, I don't know, it doesn't really say it, but I imagine maybe some scouts went up ahead and they came back and they said, oh, praise the Lord, over the next hill there is water. And the children of Israel come up over the top and they look down and there's a shimmering, wonderful water. And they go down to the water, and what happens? The water is bitter. It's Marah. Marah means bitter. The thing that looked like the answer wasn't. The thing that looked like the provision from God wasn't. What do we do? Well, I think we should just pick up the story here. I'm going to read it to you. You can read along. It's in Exodus 15 and verse 22. Then Moses ordered Israel to set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That's why it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood or a tree. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a statute and an ordinance, and there he put them to the test. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give heed to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Amen. We all, I think, can agree that there are times in our lives when we have come to a place called Marah. It may be a place of pain. It may be a loss of relationship or marriage difficulties. It could be disappointment with children, loss of a job, financial reversal, sickness. Could be even disillusionment with God, but it's a place of bitterness. And it's a place where we're kind of stuck. Because you can't go back, but you can't go forward. Those of you that know me very well will know my story. Those of you that don't, I will tell you that, as I mentioned, I've been a missionary in Africa for 28 years. And I lived for many years in Central Africa where there was a lot of malaria. And about 20 years ago, I had a very bad bout of cerebral malaria, and I was in a coma for a few days. And they put me in a hospital where they put quinine and some drips in, and praise the Lord, I recovered. But I did not realize at that time, 20 years ago, that they used unclean needles when they put those things in me, and I was infected with HIV. Didn't know it. And I continued along for many years. And I had been around a lot of people that had had HIV/AIDS and people who had died of it, and I'd seen it. People get skinny and sick and lesions and sores and all those kind of things. I didn't have any of that, never even thought about it. But after about 10 years, I began to get more and more tired, an exhaustion that I cannot explain except I could barely get out of bed. Now, did I tell anybody about this? No. At this point, I was leading the work of Youth of the Mission in 5 countries in Central Africa. I was busy. I was stressed out. Did I slow down? No. My sister and her now husband were about to get married, and they said my sister wanted me to come and do the wedding, which I did. And I thought, well, I'm just going to go to Canada. I'm going to do the wedding, and then I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to have a 6-week break just to recover some of my energy. And I remember packing my suitcase to go back to Africa, and I felt more exhausted than I had before I came. When I went back to Africa, did I slow down? No. Did I listen to my typical man? I didn't listen to my body. I just kept going. Until I got to a point where I was beginning to lose weight, and I just knew something was wrong. So I went to my doctor, and I said, in South Africa, at this point I moved to South Africa, I said, I just feel this exhaustion that I can't get over. And he said, well, he said, you've had malaria. Maybe you're a bit anemic. Let's do some blood work. So blood work is being done. And he calls me back and he says, there's something seriously wrong with you. And I said, oh, well, what? And he says, well, you don't have a white blood count, and you should. There's nothing there. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, well, the best I can think is probably leukemia or some form of cancer, blood cancer. So we need to look for this. You can imagine this is not a good day for me. So he's there in the office, and he takes, you know that form the doctors have? And he's ticking all the boxes of all the things I need tests for. And then he just says, by the way, you don't think you ever could have been infected with HIV. And I said, no, that's impossible. And then I said, well, I was in a hospital once, but, and he said, well, let's just rule this one out. I said, fine. So tick, tick, tick. So he said, we'll have all the blood work results back by, I'm looking for my water here. Oh, here we go. Bear with me. That's not Mara. Anyway, so he said, by Tuesday we'll have it all back and we can take it from there. Well, you can imagine Tuesday was not a good day for me. So I thought, I'm going to take the day off, and I'm sitting at home and I'm waiting for this dreaded phone call. So I thought, I'll work in my, I have a little garden where I live, and I thought, I'll work in the garden. So I'm in the garden and I'm working there, and I'm just communing with the Lord. And I said, Lord, my life is yours. I have served you all my adult life. And I don't know what's going on, but whatever it is, it's you and me together because I can't handle this, whatever it is, by myself. I'm thinking it's maybe cancer. And it was the strangest thing. I remember specifically where I was standing or sitting and what I was doing. And I stood up. And as I stood up, I knew that I knew that I knew it wasn't cancer, but it was HIV. And I was shocked. I just knew it. And now I'm going to tell you something embarrassing for me, but it's the truth. I said, oh God, no, not that one. I said, please do a miracle and just change it to cancer. Because I could deal with that one, but I can't deal with HIV. Because I know, I've known hundreds, if not thousands of people that have died of that. And I know there's a shame and a lot of emotional things attached to that beyond the disease itself. And then I realized, no, that's not going to happen. And the doctor phones me, and sure enough, he says, I'm sorry to tell you, you're HIV positive, but it gets worse. He said, you have full-blown AIDS, and it is so bad, it is so advanced over these 10 years, I didn't know I had it. He said that I cannot even help you anymore. He said, the only thing I can do is I've made an appointment for you to see a specialist tomorrow. You must go, and you must see this guy. So I went. And he said, look, this is serious. I've never seen counts as bad as this, as low as this. He said, I'm going to put you on the medication. This is not going to get rid of the HIV, but it should help you. But he said, that's very strong. And then he started saying things to me like, do you have a will? You need to speak to anyone in your life that you need to speak to quickly. And I said, well, why? And I said, please just, you know, say it straight. What's going on? And he said, well, he said, you're so low that when I put you on this medication, it might kill you, which is often what happens. Let me tell you something. I was at Mara. I felt very alone. And I thought to myself, what I'm going to do here is I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm just going to quietly fade away and die, and nobody will know what it really was. And then I thought, wait a minute, that is absolutely stupid, because I need prayer more than ever. Right now. Desperate. And I'm so sorry I thought so badly of the body of Christ. But anyway, so I decided, okay, let the chips fall where they may, but I'm at Mara. I can't go back to Egypt, and I can't go forward, so this is it, Mara. In life, and even the Christian life, there are pressures, and there are disappointments. What do we do when we come to Mara? I believe that the Bible is so honest when it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I thought, I'm not just physically sick, but I'm emotionally sick too. And when the people of Exodus came to the bitter water, the children of Israel, they had to find an answer. They could not go back. They could not go forward. I had to find some kind of an answer. When you come to the Maras in your life, you have to find an answer. If you stay there, you will die. So, what's the answer? There's a wonderful phrase in verse 25. It says that Moses cried out to the Lord. That's always a good start, isn't it? And then it says something very specific. It says the Lord showed him a piece of wood or a tree. It's the same word in Hebrew. Now, in other places, Moses saw the burning bush. or he noticed something. But it says very specifically that the Lord showed him that tree. And so what I want to say to you is there is a revelation from God that God is going to show him something that's going to bring healing to the bitterness, and it's somehow related to this tree. Are you all with me? Amen. What happened? He took that piece of wood or tree and he threw it into the bitter water. And we read what happened. The water became sweet. Now, I know time is of the essence, so I'm going to go very quickly here. But I want to show you why, down through the ages, many have seen this as a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this is sounds a little heavy, but we'll get through it. In Deuteronomy 21:22, it says this: anyone hung on a tree is cursed by God. Now, in the Old Testament, which was often misinterpreted, it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And what that really originally meant was that man can do back to man what is appropriate for whatever the crime is. Nothing too excessive. But there are some cases where there are sins that are so hideous and heinous that you will hang the person up on a tree and they will be cursed by God because man cannot do enough to him. Now, I believe this statement was preparing the way for the one that would fulfill that in the New Testament. And you know who that is? Jesus Christ. That the very curse of God that we deserve will come upon the Son of God who will hang on that tree. And you think about this. God, who made the first tree, knew that one day there would be a tree that would grow. And that tree would be cut down, and that tree would be turned into a piece of wood, and that the very Son of God would hang up on that tree. And he would die on our behalf, shedding his blood in that place, on that piece of wood or tree, all alone. My dear brothers and sisters, if you remember nothing else when you come tomorrow, it is this: getting a revelation of Jesus on the cross and applying it into your life is what will bring healing to the bitterness of pain, the bitterness of sin, the bitterness of sickness and heartbreak. Plunge the cross into your Mara, whatever that Mara may be, whatever that may look like. Amen. Now, just to prove my point, because I like to do that, I'm going to read another scripture very briefly. In Acts 5:30, says this. This is Peter speaking, the Apostle Peter. The God who of our ancestors who raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. It says in Acts 10:39, we are witnesses that they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. In Acts 13:29, the specific phrase is used again. And then to absolutely underline it 100%, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, in order that, so that, through him we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. He will bring healing to us at that place of Mara. Why the cross? Because it's on the cross that he set us free. It's on the cross that he paid the price. It's on the cross that veil was torn, which gave us access directly to God the Father, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. It's on the cross that Jesus threw his arms around us and said, I love you because I am the God that heals you. On my journey from Mara, I began the medication, and everything went downhill from there. 6 months, I could hardly get out of bed. I lost all the weight. I had sores and lesions, and I looked like somebody who had AIDS. And I remember thinking, okay, I can't do anything. And I remember one night specifically, I've never been a person that struggled with loneliness or feeling alone, but I felt particularly alone, And I had said to my mom and dad for them to stay. Well, originally I had said, I'm coming back to Canada. And my doctor said, well, you can't or you'll die. You will never make it. So we had agreed as a family that they would come and take care of me when I needed it. And one night I tried to get out of bed and I couldn't. And I decided now is the time. But I was so tired I couldn't even pick up the phone. And I thought, if I survive the night, I'll call them and tell them to come. And I was lying on my bed and I had a real revelation. And maybe it was just a picture in my heart, or maybe it was the real thing, I don't know, but I saw Jesus hanging on the cross. And I could see in my mind him hanging there alone. And I knew what he must have felt like, and in terms of him identifying me, when he said to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that, I knew he could identify with my sense of being alone and that pain and the bitterness that was in my life. And then I'm not sure if I went to sleep or I was awake. I can't tell you, but it doesn't really matter. I felt the presence of God come into my bedroom in the most powerful way. And the only way I could describe it was like, it was like a golden light was all around me. I felt the love of God. I felt the presence of God. I felt he was with me. And in me, it was all over. And I thought to myself, ooh, this is what it feels like when the Lord takes you home. And I thought, well, I'm not afraid, and it feels pretty good. So I thought, whoa, well, that's it. I'm out tomorrow. And I either went to sleep or everything just kind of went black. And I woke up in the morning. And from that day forward until today, I have been on a journey of healing, and I want to tell you, the HIV is no longer detectable in my body. Hallelujah. I just found out, now this trip in Canada, I technically no longer have AIDS because my immune system has gone high enough. Now, I'm still on a journey of healing. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm getting there. I am the God that healeth thee. And so, it's been a 9-year journey. It hasn't been easy. It's had its ups and downs. The journey out of Mara is not always... Listen, sometimes God zaps you and it's wonderful. I wish it was that way for me, but it hasn't been. But it's been a journey. And my encouragement and my exhortation to you is don't give up. God is faithful. And today, we're going to go into a time of communion, and I'm sure we'll have some prayer time afterwards. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what your Mara looks like. But I know that Jesus does. And I know that he is the God that heals you. And I want to end with this old hymn that was written in... We used to sing it when I was small. It was written in the 1800s, and it says this. I love this. There is a healing branch that grows where every bitter Mara flows. This is our health-renewing tree. I am the Lord that healeth thee. There is an old appointed way for those who hearken and obey. Above the gate these words we see, I am the Lord that healeth thee. There is an ordinance that has stood since Israel crossed the parted flood. It stands today for you and me. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. Let's just stand together. Let's just pray and reach out to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you will never abandon us at Mara. We thank you for that piece of wood or tree that Moses had the revelation of. And I pray for every single one of us here today, Lord, where we need that revelation of that piece of wood or that cross. The things that you have accomplished for us, may we have it, Lord. Whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, or all of the above, we know you are capable, we know you can, and we know you will. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.